Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel? From Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 43. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leader scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Once again, in your bulletin this morning, you'll find some teaching notes for this message, and I would invite you to take those out and to follow along as we go through the sermon together today. You know, imagining what Jesus' crucifixion was like can make me feel ill. The excruciating pain, the public humiliation, the slow death by asphyxiation. And you might be thinking, as I was reading that passage, "Pastor Denny, why are you preaching on this gruesome text on the Sunday before Thanksgiving? I mean, we're making plans to be with loved ones for the Thanksgiving dinner. And we're looking forward to the parades and the football games, perhaps. And Black Friday is coming. The holiday shopping season is upon us. And we're even starting to hear the wonderful Christmas music on the radio." This story just seems so out of place at this season of the year. And in terms of our cultural celebrations, it is out of place. But on the Christian calendar, today is Christ the King Sunday. And on this Sunday, Christians throughout the world are invited to focus on the kind of King Jesus is. And like us, they're focusing on this passage that I just read from the 23rd chapter of Luke, where we see Jesus at the crucifixion between two criminals. Both of them heartless. Both of them hopeless. But there is one of these two criminals at the end of the story that Jesus actually promises heaven. Now, just the fact that Christ the King died in the company of criminals is a huge spiritual challenge if you stop and think about it. Some of you may be familiar with Max Lucado. He is a pastor and a very, very good Christian author. And in one of his books, he writes that one of the most difficult truths he's ever had to come to terms with is the greatness of God's grace to reach somebody like a Jeffrey Dahmer. Do you remember that name, Jeffrey Dahmer? If you do, it may send chills up your spine, because he was a mass murderer from Wisconsin who committed horrendous atrocities. Now, while Jeffrey Dahmer was in prison, it is said that he made a profession of faith in Christ. Roy Radcliffe, a local pastor, was invited to come to the prison and was told that a certain prisoner wanted to get baptized. He had no idea until he got there that the prisoner was Jeffrey Dahmer. And so he baptized him. But he didn't just do that. In the weeks to come, Radcliffe spent 1 hour every week with Dahmer, talking to him, mentoring him in the Christian faith. And that pastor said, "You know, I believe that his conversion was sincere." Lucado says, "I struggle with that. I know Jesus is Savior, but could he have saved somebody that was so bad, so vicious?" And then he says, "I've come to rest with the truth that forgiveness for criminals, even those like Jeffrey Dahmer, is at the very heart of the gospel message." Here in Luke 23, we remember the startling truth that Jesus loves criminals. And this passage kind of divides neatly into two sections. And the one section is about Jesus and his relationship with the criminals. And the other is about Jesus and his relationship with a particular criminal. And so we have Jesus in the company of criminals, and we have Jesus with a converted criminal. Look at verse 33. "When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left." Now, the literal Greek translation of the word criminal is "really bad dudes." I mean, these were evil working men. And Luke doesn't tell us what they did, what their crime was, and he doesn't tell us their names. He just says they were criminals. But if you look at Matthew and Mark, they actually tell us what their crime was. They were two robbers that were crucified with him. They were thieves. And these were not just petty shoplifters. They were heartless criminals. Very possibly, these two hardened criminals were associated with Barabbas, the notorious one who should have occupied that middle cross, but he was released and Jesus died in his place. So just the fact that Jesus is dying among criminals is startling, but it's also intentional. Because as you see in number 2 in your notes, Jesus' death between two thieves shows us divine humility. It tells us something very, very important about King Jesus. 700 years before the crucifixion, in Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet anticipated the Messiah to come. And he said, "He poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors." In other words, it was always part of God's plan that when the Messiah comes, he would be a Messiah, not just for the good, the upright, and the righteous. God's Messiah would come even to save the transgressors, the worst of the worst. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Did you know that Jesus was called a friend of sinners? In Luke 7, Jesus says that his critics call him that. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wouldn't it be great if more of us had that reputation? She's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners. This has been Jesus' whole life. When he was born among animals in a manger, but when he died among criminals. This is divine humility. Born in a cave, died on a cross. Friend of sinners. Not long ago, I read a blog post from a pastor in South Carolina whose name is Perry Noble, and something that he wrote just really hit home to me. He said, Jesus never intended for the church to be of a group of isolated, self-righteous, angry people. In the past, the church has spent so much time debating with people over social issues that we forget to love the people that Jesus told us to love. We have to remember that we will reach far more people through conversation than through condemnation. It's a powerful word. Jesus, friend of sinners, showed us divine humility, lived and died among common folks. And he calls us to show that same humility. His death between two criminals shows us something else. Number three, it shows us human opportunity. These two criminals were at equal proximity to Jesus. One was just as close as the other. Both of them committed the same crime. Both of them were dying the same death. One dies saved. The other dies angry and lost. Both have the opportunity, but two different outcomes. Let's pick up the story at verse 39. One of the criminals who was hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we have indeed been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." As Luke pictures the scene at the cross, everyone is hurling insults upon Jesus. The religious leaders, the soldiers, and even this one criminal. Can you imagine a man dying an excruciating death musters up enough energy to mock Jesus? Even he is swept up in the power of that moment. And he demonstrates to us that just being in the proximity of Jesus or just hearing about Jesus is no guarantee of salvation. Just because you were close, just because you observed, just because you heard, just because your parents or your grandparents or your spouse knows Jesus, just because you've got your name on the church rolls, doesn't mean that you're experiencing the salvation Jesus offers you. One criminal is right next to Jesus, but he doesn't understand who Jesus is and doesn't understand what that means for him. But something is happening to that other criminal. And suddenly his mind becomes very clear about his own need and about who this man named Jesus is that's dying next to him. And he has a sudden change of heart. The other criminal demonstrates that salvation is not based on our works, but is by grace through faith. In the little New Testament letter of the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Titus, he writes, "He saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy." This thief has done nothing to earn his salvation, and yet he welcomes Jesus, and Jesus welcomes him into the kingdom. I want to take just a moment to unpack the journey that this criminal made with Jesus. For we notice, as we look more carefully at these verses, that the first thing he did was to confess his guilt. He says to that other criminal, "Have you no fear of God? We deserve this." He's not just concerned about the punishment he's enduring for his earthly crimes. He's concerned about the judgment he's going to face after his death. He confesses his guilt. You know, the Apostle John was standing there at the foot of the cross, right next to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he witnessed this whole conversation. I was thinking about that as I thought about something he wrote years later in 1 John chapter 1. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." For the thief next to Jesus on the cross, there was no self-deception. He confessed his wrongdoing. He confessed his need for God. And as I think about him, I wonder about you and me. Obviously, our crimes are not like those of this thief on the cross, and yet we should not deceive ourselves. In his journey with Jesus, he confessed his need, his guilt, and you and I are called to do the same. Secondly, this criminal trusted Christ. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He recognizes that Jesus has done nothing to deserve his crime. And he also recognizes that Jesus has a kingdom, that he is a king. And somehow, in that moment, he sees that Jesus is going to die, but that's not the end of the story. This is the one in whom the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, the one in whom alone his hope is found. He trusts Christ. And the third thing he did was he made it personal. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." You have to make it personal. Personally, each of us must turn to Jesus. So he confesses his guilt, he trusts in Christ, he makes it personal, and then he also makes it public. He had to say it loud enough so that Jesus could hear. And if Jesus could hear, presumably everybody nearby could hear it also. here he is in a world of people mocking Jesus, saying, "Jesus, remember me." And then the amazing thing happens, the last verse in this story. Jesus' death between two thieves opens the way to eternity. Listen to the promise. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Truly. This is unthinkable. It's unimaginable. No one in Scripture has been given more explicit assurance of forgiveness in heaven from Jesus than this man. Here is a criminal. He's robbed, he's pillaged, but in the last moments of his life, he confesses his guilt. He trusts in Jesus. He makes it personal. He makes it public. And what happened to him happens every day. People confronted with one choice or the other, for Christ or against Christ. Both had the opportunity, both were equal distance from the Savior, and one died lost, and one died saved. And what I'd like you to hear from this story on this Sunday before Thanksgiving is that you and I have the same opportunity. Once upon a time, there was a man who had great wealth, but his life was filled with heartache. His wife had died while giving birth to their only son. And then, tragically, in his youth, this son that he loved more than life itself contracted a disease, and he also died. And this heartbroken man lived out his days in the seclusion of his estate. And when he died, there was this great auction, and people came from all around, hoping to take home some of this man's many treasures. The first item on the auction block was this large portrait of the man's son. And the auctioneer started the bidding, and no one responded. So he started with a lesser amount, and still there was no response. Finally, just to get things moving along, a man called out a bid from the crowd. And after there was silence, the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, sold." And then, all at once, the auctioneer announced that the auction was over. And people cried out in protest, "What do you mean it's over? It just started. We've traveled long distances to get here. You can't end the sale now." Well, the auctioneer pulled out the instructions that were left by the man that owned the estate, and they simply said, "Whoever takes the son gets everything. Whoever takes the son gets everything." That was true for the criminal on the cross that Jesus loved long ago, and it's true for you and for me. Take the Son. Confess your need. Trust Jesus. Make it personal. Make it public. Take the Son. He is the healer of our brokenness. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Savior of the world. Take the Son, so that one day, like that thief who lifted his eyes toward Jesus, you will also hear him say, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for King Jesus. We thank you that he came into this world in all humility. He lived his life to show that no one was beyond the reach of your love. And even in his death, he showed us your amazing grace extended even to criminals. And Lord, in these moments, in this place, we open our hearts to you. We confess our need. And we pray that we would respond to your grace and welcome the giver of life to come to transform us, to make all things new. Oh God, today we are so grateful for the gift of your Son Jesus. And as we look again to the cross, come, Lord Jesus, fill us and renew us. This we ask in your great name. Amen.